Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Thank you very much, Dr. Grasmick, and thanks to the administration for setting aside a week like this all through these years to focus on what God's trying to do globally. We really ought to be global Christians because our God is a global God. John Stott has said that. You've perhaps heard him say that. And that's the reason why all of us, not just missions majors or people from our department, would celebrate a week like that. Because this is the kind of world we live in, tremendously diverse. Whether you stay in North America or go overseas, this world is incredibly diverse. And it requires the love and grace and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that every one of you will want to be involved in that. Now, our speaker this week is Afshin Ziafat. And I've been delighted to get to know him, have lunch last week together, and get to know him a little bit more. He is of Iranian background, but actually born in the United States. And then his family, when he was only about a year or two old, moved back to Iran and were there until the Islamic Revolution. After that point, they came back to the United States, and he grew up here in the States. When he was in second grade, a teacher gave him a Bible. But he never really read it until he got to be in high school. And when he did read it, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and it revolutionized his life. It also caused great difficulties with the family, as you can imagine, because they are a Muslim family. And he now is a Muslim background believer. But God's blessed his life and gifted him and called him into ministry. And he's had ministries broadly across the United States and in the Middle East. And also led major student Bible studies at Sam Houston State University, and right now a movement called Vertical down at Baylor University. He was down there last night ministering in a Bible study that he does there every week. His wife Meredith is here, and also her mom, who is both of them are graduates of the seminary. So stand up, Meredith, and Mickey are here, and it's great to have you. So we're trusting that Meredith has thoroughly oriented Afshin into the kind of animal that we are here. And we're looking forward very, very much to having him here ministering to our hearts. He's got a dynamic ministry. He's now a pastor up at in Frisco at Providence Bible Church, or Providence Church in Frisco, right on Preston, north of 121. So if you want to visit him later on, you can head out that way. Afshin, come on up and share with us now, and we look forward to the ministry God will give you during your week with us. Thank you very much. Let's give him a hand as he comes up.
All right. Well, I am so honored to be here, and I have to say, today I was primarily going to share a whole lot of my story, but since Dr. Pocock shared the whole thing, so now I don't know what I'm going to do. No, I'm just playing with you. You didn't. Thank you so much, sir. Thank you very much for your very nice introduction. And I am extremely, extremely honored to be with you this week. I have heard lots from Dallas Seminary, about Dallas Seminary, from a lot of my friends who have gone there. And of course, as you heard, my beautiful wife, Meredith, and her mom, Mickey, both graduated here. And they're constantly telling me how they got a superior education than the one I got. So I'm just joking. They don't. They do not do that. But they do continually. Talk about their time here and how much they love all the professors that they sat under and the faculty and staff and all the students they met along the way. So I constantly hear great things about DTS. And like I said, I have so many ministry partners and friends that have graduated from DTS. So I just count it beyond words. I mean, just extremely honored to be here with you today. So let me help you with my name, because I know we're going to hear everything this week. And I'd love for you to come up and talk to me afterwards. So I want to make sure you're confident to come up and say my name, all right? So my name is Afshin, okay? So let me help you out, all right? So everyone, most of you probably are familiar with a hair product called Afroshin, maybe not. No? Anyone ever heard of Afroshin? Be honest. Okay, good. Anyone use Afroshin? In the back, all right. Okay, sweet. So Afro-Sheen, and you take the R-O out, all right, and you got Afsheen, okay? Trust me, I need to do this because people come up and call me Afghan, Aflac, Afrin, you know, Saddam. I mean, I hear it all right? So I got to help you out with my name, all right? So Afsheen, yeah, I think you can do it. So let's practice Afsheen on three. Get it out of the way so you can do it. Ready? One, two, three.
Afsheen.
Now you got to have more fun with it. Let's stretch out the een, all right? One, two, three. Isn't that fun? All right, you want to do it again? No. All right, that's good. Afsheen, my last name is Ziafat. Just don't call me Izafat, all right? Or Chia Pet or something like that, all right? I heard it all. Ziafat. One time, no joke, I was speaking, and a guy came up to introduce me and said, "We're so glad to have Mr. Arafat with us today." I was like, wrong guy. Ziafat, all right? So if you get Afsheen, we're doing good, all right? So it's really fun growing up in Houston, Texas with the name Afsheen Ziafat. So I had the whole Iranian side and had the whole Texan side clashing all through my growing up. And so people, it was awesome. People called me the Turban Cowboy, which was my favorite, all right? The Sheik of the Burning Sand, Camel Jockey, you know, I heard it all. But probably the most fun thing is the last, you know, 10 to 12 years, God's given me a nationwide speaking ministry where I get to travel around and preach at conferences and events and stuff like that. It's so fun traveling places with the name Afsheen Ziafat, especially going through airport security. That's really fun. But when you show up to places, if they haven't seen my picture on the internet, usually they'll be there waiting for me with my name on a sign, okay? And it's so fun to walk off the plane and watch them knowing what they're expecting when they think Afsheen Ziafat and knowing what they're getting, right? So I walk off and they're holding up the sign and they're always kind of squirming holding up my name, you know, as if they're like ashamed of it or something, like it reflects on them. And I'm like, should I be offended by this? You know, like if it was Michael Jordan, they'd be like, yeah, I'm picking up my, but Afsheen Ziafat? So they're like halfway holding it up, right? So I'll walk over and I'll say, hey, I'm Afsheen. And almost always I'll get a reaction like this. Well, you look like us. And I'm like, yes, I'm from this planet, you know? And then it dawns on me that I think people think I walk right off the boat and kiss the sand. I'm in America, you know? And like the next day, decided to be a Christian speaker. So they're like, no, I grew up in America. So I'm very Americanized, all right? But my family is from Iran, okay? And wait, one more, because you just got to get a flavor from my life. I used to do youth camps a lot back in the day. And I went to West Virginia years ago to do a youth camp before September 11th, when you could actually come to the gate. I don't know if you remember those days. And so I walked off the plane. They were supposed to be at the gate waiting for me with my name on a sign. They weren't there. So I start walking towards baggage claim. I see two guys running back to the gate with my name on a sign. And the only reason I knew they were running back to the gate is because they told me that they chased down some other poor soul that they thought, you know, was Afsheen Ziafat, right? So we get there and, you know, to the baggage claim and all my, you know, the whole plane's there. And I'm looking around. I'm like, hey, I'm just curious. Which one of these guys did you think was me? And sure enough, they point out the one guy, full turban, you know what I mean? Like the Osama beard. I'm like, you thought that was your youth camp speaker? Like, hello, students. You know? So I'm like, no, I'm Afsheen, all right? So anyways, yeah, so I grew up in Houston, but my family is from Iran. And like I said, today primarily will be testimony driven. Not that we're not going to be in the Word of God. We will. The rest of the week will be much more. But today I really want to start with sharing my story of how God reached into a Muslim family and grabbed a hold of my heart and drew me to faith in Christ. And then even more than that, how I came to know what it looks like to follow Christ. Because I really think before we go on and start talking about, you know, our calling into missions and what God's going to do through us to reach the world, that we first have to examine our heart and if we really understand the call of Christ on our life. Because I think so many times it gets muddied. So many times it gets muddied and confused. What is it that Christ is really calling from me? Okay, so here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to bow your head with me. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you just all over the room, just take a moment right now as your head is bowed, your eyes are closed. And take a moment right now to block everything out around you and just focus on the Lord. And let's begin with praying. And let's, you know, we prayed corporately. Now I want to pray just individually. Just pray silently. Don't pray out loud now. But just take a brief moment and say, God, speak to my heart by your word. Speak to my heart. Open my eyes to see you. I want to hear from you. Just spend a moment praying that, and I'm going to close this in just a second. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you've given us your word to guide us and to direct us, to reveal yourself to us, God, and to reveal your will to us. And Lord, we now open our hearts to your word. We know that you say your word will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, and it will not return void. And so we pray that our hearts would be fertile soil for your word this morning, that you would move in our hearts, God, that this would not just be my story, my words, God, but that I would decrease and that, Lord, you would increase, that your name would be lifted high in this place. God, by your word, open our eyes and draw us to you, to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the verse that the WEC student leadership team has come to me with. This is the verse that the Lord has laid on their heart. And let me just say, I'm very thankful to Richard and to all the other student leaders that have asked me to come speak. But I want you to see in 2 Corinthians 5, most people are very familiar with verses 17 through 21 that really talk about our mission and our calling to be ambassadors for Christ. Okay, verse 17 obviously is the foundation that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And most of us know that. That speaks about the new birth, new creation. Scripture teaches that we were spiritually flatlined, if you will, Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our trespasses before Christ made us alive. And so this is what verse 17 is. We've become a brand new creation. Now, what does that creation look like? And I think you always have to read a verse in its context. And if you go back, just go back to verse 14 and 15. I love this. And it really is the driving motivation for anyone who knows and follows Christ. Look at this. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So obviously the gospel is in that verse, that scripture teaches that Jesus Christ laid his life down so that we can have life. But then it says this, that those who now live in him, that's us, followers of Christ, that we are now no longer to live life for ourselves, but for him and his glory. That we also, just as he died and laid his life down, we also are to die to our lives, to, if you will, our dreams, our desires, our wants, our plans, and live life fully for God and his will and his glory. And man, if you don't hear anything, I'll never forget my days at seminary, sitting in the same stage of life that you're sitting in. If you don't hear anything else, hear me. Ephesians 3 says that we serve a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. You cannot outthink what God is able to do through your life. And not because of you or your talents or your gifts, but that God has called you for his glory, but we're to lose our life to live it for his glory. And so I want you now, if you will, to turn to Matthew 16. And this is my life verse, if you will. Matthew 16 is the passage that I think we really hear the greatest question that will ever be asked in our lifetime. And it comes from the lips of Jesus to his disciples, and I think it comes to each of us today. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So the first question is, what does the rest of the world say about me? And a lot of people base their decision on Christ on the opinions of others. Well, I believe in Christ, or man, I'm a Christian, just because, you know, I grew up in the Bible Belt, that's what I was told, and kind of I'm just going along with the crowd type of faith. All right, and so he's first, I love it, he asks the background question. What's everyone else saying about me? And look what they were saying back then, verse 14. They said, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, that resonates with me because I grew up in Islam being taught that Jesus was one of the prophets. So we were taught that there was Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and then Muhammad was the completer of the faith. So Jesus is just a good human prophet, nothing more. That's what I was taught. That's what they were saying back then. But here's the question in verse 15, and I want you to see it. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And that you in the original language is an emphatic you, meaning you and you alone. Not your friends, not your culture, not what's comfortable. And by the way, it's not just who do you think I am, who do you say I am? Where do you stand on Christ, and what do you proclaim about Christ against the backdrop of the rest of the world that wants to say, oh, he's just a prophet, or maybe in our society today, he's just one of many ways to God? Where do you stand? Who do you say I am? And so Simon Peter, as was his custom, he pipes up first. Verse 16, he replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is a debate that I get into many times with Muslims, and God has a sense of humor. He always sits me on a plane next to a Muslim. I don't know why. He's got a sense of purpose, I think, actually, right? Most people would probably get nervous, but to me, I'm like, okay, God, I see what you're doing. And that was a joke. Thanks for hearing it. All right, so let's move on. Anyways, so Jesus, hear me, is not just a prophet, but that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who embodies the traits of the Father in human form. And truly, again, I don't have to convince you, all of the Bible teaches the deity of Christ, that Christ is one with God, okay? That he is God in human forms. Philippians 2, though he was equal with God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he came in the form of a bondservant. So the Creator came as one of his own creation. Now, if I ask this room, how many of you believe Jesus is one with God? Probably most of you would say, oh yeah, I believe that. But is that the call of Christ, just to believe that? Let's move on. I want you to see in verse 21 now. Go to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So in that one verse, you get the whole gospel, don't you? You get the why. We got who Jesus is, but why did God come in human form? Hear me. He came to suffer, die, and rise again. The purpose of Christ, the incarnation, the purpose was for God to redeem a people for his own possession through the blood of Jesus Christ. He came to lay his life down to pay for our sins. He is Savior. Now, if I ask this room, how many of you believe Jesus is one with God? How many of you believe Jesus is Savior? Most of you, I hope all of you, would say, yeah, I'm on board with those two things. I believe that. But again, here's where I'm going today. Is the call of Christ on your life merely just to believe the right things intellectually? And I would say to you, it's far deeper and far more than just believe the right things. And you see it, and I think it's no coincidence that these all run into each other. Look at verse 24 now. Then Jesus, and here's my life verse. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those two words. I want everyone to say, follow me with me on three. One, two, three. Why don't you say it louder on three? One, two, three.
Follow me.
Those two words, follow me, is the call of Christ on our life. Jesus says it over and over and over again in the New Testament. He goes to James and John in the boat with their father, and he said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So again, before we talk about being fishers of men this week, the call is, come follow me. And so James and John, the Bible says they dropped their nets and they left their father. So when people followed the call of Christ, they had to leave family behind. Jesus went to Matthew, he said, follow me. And all we get is immediately he got up and followed him. But hear me, he left his tax collecting business behind. So people left family, people left status and position and business behind to follow Jesus. Jesus spoke with one man and he said, follow me. The man said, let me go first bury my dad, then I'll follow you. And that phrase, bury my dad, doesn't necessarily mean that his dad had just passed away, but probably means let me receive my inheritance. Let me wait for my dad to grow old, die. Let me bury him, grab my inheritance, and then I'll follow you. So look here. It's the person that wants to have one foot in, one foot out. Yeah, Jesus, I want to believe in you, but I also want to kind of control my life and hold on to my life. And you can't do that. So Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. And I want to remind you again of this call. And I want you to see in this verse that follow me entails a cost. He says you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. Now, every one of those disciples knew that the cross was the form of execution of the day. So let's not beat around the bush. Jesus said, I came to die, lay my life down for you. And here's the deal. If you're going to come my way, you also must take up your cross. You also must die and lay your life down. Now, don't misunderstand me. The gift of salvation is a free gift, not to be earned. It's by grace alone through faith. But hear me. The call of Christ on your life is not just easy believism. It's a commitment of your very life to take up your cross and follow him. There's a cost to following Christ. And most of us don't want to talk about that. Most of us skip that part. You go to Luke chapter 14, Jesus, the Bible says that a mass of people, a multitude of people are following behind him in verse 25. And he turns around and he performs what I like to equate to a weed out course in college, okay? Everyone knows what a weed out course is, all right? I went to the University of Texas and I went pre-med. And so that first semester, chemistry and biology, here's the deal. They make it so stinking hard, all right? Because they want to know, do you have what it takes to go all the way to the end and get your degree? Because if you're going to flunk out, here's the philosophy of a weed out course. You might as well flunk out in the first semester, save your parents money and save their time. It's a great, great idea, right? They're weeding out the duds. And so we think that Jesus was just saying, oh, just jump on the bandwagon. Just come on. No, I find in scripture, more often than not, Jesus is trying to get people off his bandwagon who don't understand what it looks like to follow him. So he's walking. Now check out this weed out course. A multitude of people, and he turns around and he says, if you're going to come my way, you must hate your father, mother, wife, and children, and even your own life to be my disciple. You must forsake all that you have in order to be my disciple, he goes on to say. He teaches, he says, if anyone wants to build a tower, he must first sit down and count the cost. There it is, whether he has enough to finish. So the idea is this, God is calling us to finish. God is calling us to count the cost. So you might say, well, where's the hope in that? People might say, well, where's the hope? I got to lose my life. I got to lay my life down. Well, the hope is the very next verse. The good news is the very next verse. Look at verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So look here again. That person who wants to kind of hold on to his life and also follow Christ, he's saying, if you're trying to do that, you're losing your life. But if you would be willing to lay your life down for me completely, then you would find life. And I'm telling you, I didn't know that truth, that God is calling me to follow him at first when I came to know Christ. That Jesus is calling me to count the cost and follow him. And my life is a living testimony that it's worth losing your life to follow Jesus. So I grew up in Houston. I was born in Houston. As you heard, when I was 2 years old, my family moved to Iran. And we were in Iran in the late 70s, mid-70s to late 70s. And most of you know that in the 70s, an Islamic revolution hit the country, and the Ayatollah Khomeini overthrew the Shah, the king of Iran. Fighting broke out in the streets there. My father was a doctor, and he had the means to, is a doctor, he had the means to get us out of the country. And I'll never forget Islamic revolutionaries on our rooftop shouting, Allah Akbar, which means to Allah be the glory, shouting it towards the palace. And we got out 10 days before the Shah, the king, got out. And we moved back to Houston when I was in the middle of first grade. Remember, I left when I was 2 years old. Now I'm back as a six-year-old. And so God, in his incredible plan, because I didn't speak English. Remember, I spoke Farsi. And I still do. That's the language of Iran. And so God, in his incredible plan, provided for me a Christian lady who would become my tutor. And this lady taught me the English language every day after school by reading me books. Now, she didn't know, my family didn't know that she was Christian, but they were paying her to teach me English every day after school. And every day after school, reading me books, in the second grade, she came up to me and said, Afshin, I've been reading you all these books, but now I want to give you the most important book that you will ever receive in life. She handed me a small New Testament, and she said, you're not going to understand this book, but promise me you'll hold on to it and read it when you're older. And guys, she plants a seed in my life in the second grade that wouldn't come to fruition until 10 years later. So again, I say, man, mission is right there in the second grade classroom. God plants that seed in my life. And by the way, she gave me that Bible during the Iran hostage crisis. Now, some of you remember, some of you, this is before your time. But in the late 70s, again, as I said, after that revolution, Muslim radicals overtook the American embassy in Iran, and a group of Americans were held hostage for over a year. And it was not easy to be from Iran and live in this country. We had rocks thrown through our window in Houston because people knew we were from Iran. My parents' car's tires slashed. Older high school kids threatened to beat up my brother and I because we were from Iran. Literally, we'd be shot at with BB guns by high school kids in the second grade. You talk about being freaked out. Now hear me, I'm not sharing that just to throw a pity party, but just to say this. Had any other American handed me that Bible, I would have thrown it in the trash can. Because I didn't trust many Americans at that time. You want to win a Muslim for Christ? You want to win a non-Christian for Christ? I believe you got to earn the right to be heard. And this lady did it by the way she loved me and showed me the love of Christ and poured her life into me. And she gave me the Bible. And I said, this must be important coming from her. So I threw it in my house and I grew up a Muslim. Now, not just in any Muslim home. My dad was the president of the Islamic Medical Society in Houston. Okay, my dad was the chairman of the board of the Iranian Islamic Center. So all I ever was taught growing up was the five pillars of faith of Islam, that if I did them to the best of my ability, then maybe I'd get to heaven. All right, was taught that, again, Jesus is just a prophet and nothing more. So my senior year in high school, I'm playing basketball, and I took the Lord's name in vain, like many of us do. I said, Jesus, and a guy walks up to me and goes, hey, that Jesus you just said, he's my God. I said, no, he's not, he's your prophet. He goes, no, he's my God. I go, no, Jesus is a prophet. He goes, no, he's God. And I thought the guy was nuts. And I went home, and a few days later, I'm watching a TV show. I'm flipping around, and I come to a Christian, it wasn't even a Christian show. It was a historical documentary about Jesus. And at the end, it said, some worship Jesus as God, and they're called Christians. And I said, wait a minute, that's what that guy said. And right then, God put that Bible on my mind. I said, you know, I think I got a Bible somewhere. So I walk upstairs to my room, look all over my room, and if you can believe this, after 10 years, I found that small New Testament sitting at the bottom of my closet waiting for me. And I open it up. First book of the New Testament, Matthew, starts off a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Now, I knew Abraham being a Muslim, so that just kind of drew my attention. And I read the whole book of Matthew in one sitting. Now, I didn't understand it all, but I'd keep reading. And every day I would read under the covers with a flashlight so my parents wouldn't walk in and figure out what I was doing. Every day at my high school, this annoying Christian kid would come sit across the table from me. I'm just kidding. He was probably very sweet. And he was telling me about Jesus. And guys, I would debate hardcore against him, for the side of Islam. But every night I'd go home and read more about his Jesus without telling him, all right? So I kept reading and kept reading. And one day I got to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, I began reading about a righteousness that comes apart from the law, meaning apart from what I do for God. And then Romans 3:22, everyone knows the next verse, but 3:22 says this, that this righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that verse nailed me. You see, I thought I was born a Muslim, I was stamped a Muslim, I'd always be a Muslim. But that said, for anyone who believes, any race, any ethnicity. And so a couple of weeks after that, I'm sitting at a football practice when a guy came up, and if you've studied your history, you'll know why this is humorous, okay? Guy came up and he invited me to a Christian event with a very peculiar name, okay? Remember, I'm a Muslim at the time. He comes up to me and goes, hey, Afshin, you wanna come to this crusade with me? It's kind of a buzzword for Muslims, all right? If you want to have an evangelistic event, just don't call it crusade, all right? So, I don't know, maybe you can, but whatever. God used it for me, all right? Anyways, so I look at him, no joke, and I go, hey, I'm Muslim. You're inviting me to a thing called crusade? And he goes, oh, no, it has nothing to do with that. And he goes, there's free pizza there. I go, oh, all right, I like that. That word has changed meanings over the years. Muslims and Christians fighting, free pizza. I love crusade. So I went September of my senior year to this crusade, and I heard the gospel proclaimed, and God touched my heart. And that day, something happened in me. And that day, I came to faith in Christ. Now hear me, people say, what kind of evangelism strategy do you believe? Well, man, I believe in a teacher loving a kid. I believe in a guy one-on-one sharing at a cafeteria. I believe in a guy speaking up for who Christ is on a basketball court. I believe in being invited to an evangelistic event. Do you believe in relational evangelism? Do you believe in an event evangelism? I say, yes, I believe in it all. God uses it. He used every bit of that in my life. And so I came to Christ. But hear me, at that crusade, nobody sat me down and said, hey, Afshin, there's a cost to following Jesus. Nobody sat me down and said, hey, Afshin, when you get home, your dad will still be a Muslim. Good luck. They just patted me on the back. Welcome to the family of God. Woohoo. Okay, now what? So this is why I'm so passionate to say the whole truth. There's a cost and we must teach this. And so listen, I'm driving home from this crusade and it hits me. What am I going to tell my father? What am I going to tell my dad? What am I going to tell my family? Now hear me, my father has always been the most important person in my life. My hero. I've always looked up to him. And so I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I decided to hide my faith from him. I would hide, used to have to get dressed up for church. I don't know if you remember this, but I would hide my nice clothes in my car on Saturday night and go change at a restaurant on Sunday morning before I went to church so my parents wouldn't figure out where I was going. I'd intercept mail from the church I was attending. I'd hide my Bible. I kept this whole game going until finally one day my dad found out. He'd seen my Bible. He'd seen other evidences in my life. And he sits me down and he says, "Son, what's going on?" I said, "Dad, what do you mean?" He said, "There's something different about you." I said, "Well, Dad, I'm a Christian." He said, "Excuse me?" I said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "No, you're not, young man. You're a Muslim and you'll always be a Muslim." I said, "Dad, the Bible says if I trust in Christ alone for my salvation, then I'm a Christian, and I do." And my dad said, "Afshin, if you're going to be a Christian, then you can no longer be my son." And that's when it first nailed me. Here's a God I've known for a year and a half. Here's my dad, my entire upbringing. And I want you to know everything in me. My flesh wanted to say, "Forget it, I'll be a Muslim." I didn't want to lose my dad. And I share that so you know I'm not boasting today. Because it wasn't me. I believe it was the power of the Lord speaking through me. Because even I was surprised when I opened my mouth and these words came out. I said, "Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I choose Jesus. And if I have to choose between my earthly father and my heavenly father, then I choose my heavenly father." And my dad said, "Then you're no longer my son. Get your stuff and get out of here." He disowned me on the spot. So I walk upstairs to my room, fell flat on my face. And this is the definitive moment of my life. And I said, "God, how could you do this to me?" I said, "Jesus, if you're real, how could you take my dad away from me?" And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, "Open the word." And I turned to Matthew 10, right upstairs in my bedroom after this. And I just want you to hear the words of Jesus that I read right after my dad disowned me. You listening? Here, Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Remember, who do you say I am?" Then it goes on and says this, "Do not suppose I came to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." Remember, right after this happened with my dad, I'm reading, "I've come to bring a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father." And I'm like, whoa, that just happened for me. A daughter against her mother. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it again, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And guys, that's when I first understood what it means to be a follower of Christ. Not just to believe the right things, but to really commit and follow him. And so I'm telling you, I'm not perfect, but that day I said, "Jesus, I trust you. I'm following you regardless of the cost." Now, like Paul says, I die daily. Every day I have to die. Every day I have to take up my cross daily, right? And follow him. But that day I said, "Jesus, I trust you." Now, before I move on, I'm asking you, what stands between you and really following Christ? If you don't hear anything else I say, think of the story of the rich man who came to Jesus. And he said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" Jesus lists off some commandments. He goes, "Oh, I've kept the commandments." See, we're really good, especially in the Bible Belt, at just kind of keeping the commandments on the outside. I do all the Christian stuff. I got the fish in the back of my car. I'm good to go. But hear me, God looks past your outside and he looks at your heart and he knows who your God is. And he knew who this rich man's God was. He goes, "Okay, you've kept the commandment. Then go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. And you," guess what his next phrase was? Let me hear it. "Follow me." You know what the Bible says? That the man walked away from Jesus sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. What a shame. What a shame, America. He possessed great things he wasn't willing to lose, and he missed out possessing the greatest thing in life. And so I just ask you, what do you possess that is too great to let go of? And it just might be that that's the thing that is blinding your eyes to the call of Christ on your life. And so that day I said, "Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to follow you." And listen, my story is not about how faithful I was to God, because hear me, I went kicking and screaming. But my story is about how faithful God was to me. So listen to the rest of the story really quickly. I said, "Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to follow you." So I go to the University of Texas, as I said. Now, all my good Christian friends in my church said, "Don't go to UT. I mean, that's a liberal, secular party school. You know, Playboy rated it the number one school in the last 5 years." I'm like, "How do you know that?" But anyways, all right. So anyways, don't go to UT. And so literally, I got scared and I had all my church praying. Had all my good Christian friends praying, "God, give me a Christian roommate." Never lived with a Christian in my life. And I went potluck, which you know what that means. You don't pick your roommate. They just slap you with somebody. So I go there praying, "God, give me a Christian roommate." 50-something thousand students. Look how faithful God was. God not only gave me a Christian roommate, but he gave me a Christian roommate from a Muslim background, all right? who had just accepted Christ, who was hiding his faith from his dad, whose dad is also a prominent Muslim in Houston, okay, on the Sunni side. My dad's on the Shiite side. And no joke, I'm not making this up, we both had 6 letters in our first and last name, all right? We both had the same Bible when we met each other. I was like, hello, mirror, how are you doing, you know? So, by the, not Amir, by the way. One time I said that, someone goes, oh, I know Amir. No, mirror. Okay, so, but anyways, I was like, they cloned me, you know what I mean? But it was incredible, guys. This guy, Fareed, I mean, went through the same stuff, and his father would also disown him once he found out. And God's called him into the ministry. It's incredible. We were called the God Squad at UT. All right. By the way, we were in Dobie Dormitory at UT, which was called the Hebrew Hilton. Why? Because there were like tons of Jewish college students that stayed there. And I just thought the irony was delicious. You know what I mean? These two former Muslims in the Hebrew Hilton called the God Squad. You know what I mean? I was like, this is beautiful. All right. Sorry, I digress. So move back. So Fareed and I, God used Fareed and I to lean on each other as his father would also disown him. As I said, a year after my dad disowned me, he took me back, but only on a provisional basis, as long as I'd go and be a doctor and make him proud. And my dream was for my dad to look at me when I finished my medical school and say, son, I'm proud of you. He was going to pay for the entire thing, and I was going to take over his practice and be set for life. But God was calling me to do something else with my life, and I ran from God. For a year or 2 years, I ran from God. My older sister becomes a Christian, and she writes me a letter, and she said, Afshin, you're running from God's will on your life. And she said, Afshin, a Christian out of God's will is like a fish out of water. He will struggle until he's put back in the water. And I was struggling. And then she quoted 1 John 2:17, which nailed me. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And I was investing in the world. I said, God, again, thank you for heaven, but don't touch my life. I'm going to be a doctor. I want my dad to be proud of me. I was dating a girl at the time that said she would never marry a minister, okay? So man, I got my life planned, God. This is my wife, this is my job, this is it. But God finally nailed me with that letter from my sister. And so I took my dad to lunch, my hand was shaking. I'm about to graduate Texas and go to medical school, my hand's shaking. And I look at my dad and I said, Dad, I'm not going to medical school, I'm going to seminary. And he's like, what's seminary? Why are you laughing? He goes, what seminary? I go, I'm going to study and learn how to serve Jesus. I'm going to preach about Jesus with my life. And he called it the biggest stain on his life. He said, it is as if you have died in my heart. And I said, Dad, you know how much I love you, how much I want you to be proud of me. And he said, son, not only will I never be proud of you, but I'll always be ashamed of you as long as I live. Now hear me. Those are the hardest words for a man to hear from his father. But is God faithful? Listen. I came to the Metroplex with $4 in my pocket. Only had my first semester's tuition paid for by my church in Houston to go to Southwestern Seminary. Didn't have a job. Get to Southwestern. There's a check waiting for me for $100 from somebody I didn't know that got me through a couple of weeks. This rundown youth house that was in Carrollton that they had fixed up and said, man, they heard about me through a friend. They said, you can come live here rent-free for 4 years. And I lived there rent-free. Okay, this big giant church in Plano called Prestonwood finds out about me. They asked me to come on staff and be the pastor's intern. Okay, a guy in the church finds out about me, says, I'm going to pay for your entire seminary degree, and he did. Okay, then I start preaching at that church, and then around Dallas, then around Texas, and I'm not trying to boast here. I just want you to see God's faithfulness here, okay? The last 10 years now, God's given me a nationwide speaking ministry where I've been able to travel all over the country, preach the gospel. I've seen Muslims come to Christ. My story's been put in 4 magazines, 5 magazines that have gone all over the world and reached Muslims who've come to Christ. Why? Because I'm an amazing speaker, or because I got a seminary degree, or because I got a good resume, or because my dad, you know, was a pastor or something? No. Because God had a plan for my life. And you look in here, he's got a plan for your life. And I'm telling you, I believe he uses, just as we heard, he doesn't use the best looking, the most eloquent, the strongest, the most outgoing, although I am all those things, right? No, I'm just kidding. The most humble, he obviously doesn't, you know, I'm just kidding. He uses, hear me, I believe the most available, who will say, here am I, Lord, send me. Regardless of what it costs me, I will lose my dreams and I want to follow you, Jesus. And you know what's so cool? My relationship with my dad has been restored. Okay, he's not a Christian. We're still praying for that. He came to my wedding, actually, a couple of years ago, which is huge that he would. And we talk all the time. And he's not happy with what I do, but we do have a restored relationship with the rest of my family also. But hear me, another cool thing. There's a ministry in England called Elam Ministries. Elam reaches into Iran with the gospel. As you know, Iran is hostile to Christianity, is closed to the gospel, okay? And this ministry in England reaches into Iran through the underground church. They found out about me. They skip the pond. They come take me to dinner. They say, wait a minute, you speak English and Farsi? I'm like, yeah. You got your seminary degree? Yeah. You travel the country and preach? Yeah. They go, you're the guy we're looking for. And I'm like, for what? You know? And no joke, the leader of this ministry looks at me and says, you know how we're going to overthrow the Islamic government in Iran? I'm like, Jack Bauer? I don't know, you know? So no joke. No joke. He says, by evangelizing the country one by one. And he said, will you help us? Now hear me. It's not just me, but there's several of us teachers. And I can't get into Iran, all right? But there's a neighboring country where there's an underground training site where Iranian men and women who have come to faith in Christ and feel called to serve Jesus in ministry are coming to this neighboring country. And guess who gets to go there? A couple of times a year, along with some other guys. We go, and I get to teach them in my native language of Farsi how to preach and how to do evangelism. And they go back into Iran and plant underground churches today. Hear me, guys. Today, I could be a doctor and have my dad proud of me. But I would have missed the life Christ had for me. And so my prayer is, it is worth, listen, for you to say, I lay it down to follow you. And my heart is so burdened. Listen to me now. Think of all you've done since Christmas. On Christmas Day, the Iranian authorities busted into 70 of our Christian leaders of the underground church, beat some of them, threw them in jail. Some of them have been released, but most of them have not. Since Christmas Day, they've been in jail, being interrogated, being mistreated for spreading the gospel in Iran. And you know what their dream is? Their desire is? Not even their freedom, but that through their chains, the gospel would spread to all their brethren in Iran. How can that be what it looks like to follow Christ over there? And what are we doing over here in the West? Will you follow him regardless of what it costs you and say, Jesus, here am I, send me. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your clear call in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that none of us walk out of here thinking, what a great story. Or please, Lord, not what a great guy, what an incredible faith. But more, God, I pray that we would have in our hearts, what a great God. What an amazing God. That those you've reconciled to yourself, that you would turn around and hand to us the ministry of reconciliation. What an amazing thought that we get to be a part of your kingdom advancing. And God, may we never settle for anything less. Anything the world has to offer us, anything our flesh and our own desires tempts us with, may we be willing to lay it down and say, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever, as we were challenged earlier, wherever you call me for your glory. We love you, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.